Would you please turn to your Bible, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. This morning we're going to conclude this epistle. This is the 22nd message. We spent 21 message on this book. And still, I feel like we're just scratching the surface. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 24. If you find it, would you please stand? And let me read God's word to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 24. This is God's word. Now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the man you approve and send them with your gifts to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey whenever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first convert in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas Fortunatus and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We spent the last two Sundays studying the previous chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, about a very important topic, a very important part in the Christian faith, which is bodily resurrection. Bodily resurrection not only is a crucial part in the Christian faith, it affirms the message the apostle handed down. It affirms the ministry of the gospel, particularly the ministry of suffering for the gospel. It also tells us where our hope is. And last week, we continue on and to study a little bit of how are the dead raised. And we see that even though we do not have a very clear, tangible picture of what a resurrected body looks like, but Paul uses four pairs of contrasts in the last part of chapter 15 to tell us that in the resurrected body, believer who've been resurrected by Christ's power will be imperishable, will be honor instead of shame, will be in power instead of weakness, and also will be in glory. So this is what Paul telling them. The hope of resurrection is really the foundation of our Christian ministry and daily life. Because of resurrected hope, therefore Paul urged them, which is the last part, the last verse on chapter 15. Chapter 15, the last part, Paul said, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Regardless of what kind of suffering and hardship a believer might have gone through, regardless of how hopeless you might have felt, but Paul urged, because of the hope of resurrection and because of that promise, he urged, "Brothers and sisters, therefore stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord." In other words, he's bringing them back to serving each other, serving the Lord, because the resurrected hope. And therefore, in chapter 16, Paul continues with that encouragement. And then you see a whole bunch of things that he's talking about. These are very practical things. It seems to be a little bit detailed. He's talking about collecting money. He's talking about his travel plan. He's mentioning a whole bunch of names at the end of the letter. Now, what can we learn from that in light of the context coming down from chapter 15? Now, if you drive in suburbia America, you will notice one thing. Part of the American dream crystallized and present before you is houses and lawns. Now, if you were like me, have a single house, you have a piece of land with the lawn, you know how much the lawn will demand from your life. I have to mow my lawn almost twice a week. I don't know why the soil is so fertile. It grows like crazy. And, you know, before that, I have someone to help me to take care of the fertilization and, you know, the chemical things that make sure your lawn will be okay. Now that person quit. He went on mission. So I have to do that mission myself. And it was very, very meticulous. I spent a lot of time figuring out how to do that. The lawn in American life, when you drive through a suburban neighborhood, you know, you look at those houses, you look at the lawns, you can tell which house, how much time and money the owner invests in that lawn. In other words, if you want to maintain your property value, your lawn, the effort that you put into the lawn, has to be intentional. It cannot be just let it grow. You know, you get green grass, but might not be the right kind. And then you get some other things too. And that your neighbor will look at you rather peculiar in a way that they look at you. And speaking about the lawn, all I did about my lawn, actually my neighbor enjoyed my lawn more than I do, because they saw the lawn. I didn't see my lawn when I looked out from the window, and I saw my neighbor's lawn. So we are doing for our neighbors. But regardless of that, there was a lot of intentionality put in there. And you drive by, you see that property, you know behind that there was efforts. Now this is the lifestyle you and I engage in. Here in chapter 16, Paul is saying about the same thing, but about spiritual matter. First, look at chapter 16, the first four verses. "Now about the collection of God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the man you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." It seems that Paul is talking about something trivial. He's coming and he's asking them, the offering that you gather together for the Jerusalem church, before I come, just get them ready. And when I come, you can select people, and if you see fit, I will go with them. It seems to be very simple. But behind that, there were several principles that Paul is applying in handling finance matter. And by learning this principle, it also teaches us how can we glorify God in our finance aspect of our life. Paul was talking about a special offering for the need of the church in Jerusalem. He is not talking about regular tithing and regular giving to the church. In other words, he is talking about when we hear other people in other parts of the world, particularly other churches, people who have the same faith, they are in need. We have a loving obligation. And that obligation oftentimes expresses itself in material sacrifice so that the love can be communicated and the love will have effect on the people who are in need. The church in Jerusalem, they are in need financially. They might be affected by a famine a couple years earlier. We learned that in the book of Acts. But nevertheless, they have these financial needs. And Paul urged the saints in the Corinthian church, urged them first, collect those offerings before I come. So that when I come, everything will be in order. It's not at the last moment when I talk to you about the need and then you pull out, you take into your pocket and grab all the change coming from your pocket and put it in. In other words, he's urging them, plan ahead. By planning ahead, it requires intentionality. You have to have the intention to do so and make effort in your planning to do so. Money is our everyday, ordinary thing that we go through. But as a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, these ordinary things can be a vehicle for us to express the extraordinary life that is at work in you and in me. So the financial planning part, the part that Paul urges, is to prepare, to intentionally give for others' need. You might wonder, you have been in this church for a while, or maybe you're just visiting recently, that a lot of churches on Sunday, in the worship, they will pass the offering back around as part of the Sunday service. But in this church, we don't do that. There was a tradition coming from the founding of this church, which recognized this teaching. Giving is Christian responsibility, and it takes intentionality to do so. So therefore, the offering box is usually put at the back of the sanctuary for us to go and intentionally plan our financial life. That's the reason for this practice in this church. And this also, in this text, teaches us that even in the financial matter, we ought to be intentional. How do we do our monthly budget? How do we do our yearly budget? People give to the church for various reasons. But sometimes you will see at the month of December, the offering comes in suddenly double. Why was that? Sometimes I was a little bit discouraged by that because of the tax purpose. This all reminds us we have to examine our motivation. We examine what are we doing and why are we doing that. Intentionality is a mark of spiritual growth. So Paul urged them, don't collect when I come. Be prepared. The need of that church, Jerusalem church, has been presented before you already. You know their needs, and therefore, act upon that needs. And that act upon that needs, Paul urged them, is set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. According to what you can do. He's not asking you go all out of your way. But he also is not saying that you can just give a little bit according to your income. In other words, you have a careful planning. How much you make, how much you can afford to give, how much other areas in life that is really needs your financial allocation. So here, Paul is urging them according to our ability. According to our ability. So in other words, not only just giving to the local church, but also have the heart for the saints around the world, for the ministry, for the needs around the world, particularly people who share the same faith with us, and sometimes even extend it to a degree that other areas, natural disaster, all these calamity happen, we can act upon that with a loving heart. We have a responsibility not only to take care of our own needs, but also to care for others. And that is the spirit of this communion of the saints. Just like the Apostle Creed that we just read. We believe in the communion of the saints. That communion, not only on spiritual aspect, but sometimes also reflected in material aspect. And the church, RCCC, also have a mechanism to do that. If you see someone that you know in our congregation, in the church, that he or she might be in financial need, you can also act upon that according to God's urge in your heart. But don't do that directly. You can do that through the church. The church has channel fund. And you can designate that fund to a particular person. And the church will use the church check to issue a check to that particular person. And that person receiving the check doesn't know where it's come from, who gave him or her that, then what she most likely will do, she will give thanks to the Lord because the Lord is watching over his or her needs. By doing so, we glorify God and we give God all the credit. Because behind your financial wealth, your financial well-being, it is the idea of God use you as a steward of the resource that he entrusted you. So use that resource not for a selfish purpose, but for a purpose to glorify God. And you will experience the joy of following Christ. Not only Paul urged them to be ready, intentionally set aside. But Paul, in handling money matters, he has his own integrity. Verse 3, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Paul is asking the Corinthian church to approve a group of men to handle that money, that offering. And he urged them, you choose those people and I write a letter. And then you take the money to Jerusalem. And he further said, if it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. If you see fit, I can go with them, I will go with them. This is how Paul handling the financial matter. Money is a big temptation. Money is a big temptation not only in times that sometimes people might have greed coming up, but sometimes people have integrity. But the process of handling that, not careful, could also create confusion. Paul is very, very careful here. It reminds me that one advice my father gave me. My father is, until today, still a non-believer. Although he grew up in Christian school when he was in elementary, junior high, and senior high school in Shanghai. He was growing up in a time that it was the Sino-Japanese War, at the brink of World War II. And the school was a missionary-run school. And he remembered in his memory that in the middle of war, a lot of people in the city were devastated. A lot of people lost their life. But one day in his school, the principal had a fundraising. What was the fundraising? They would try to buy a couch for some missionaries. I did not know about the detail of the story. It could be a story that misunderstood. But that left a mark in my father's heart until today. So more than 10 years ago, when I was ordained as a minister in this church, as a pastor in this church, my father did not come for the ordination, but he phoned me and he gave me one piece of advice. He said, son, you're becoming a pastor. Be careful handling money. Your integrity is on the line when you handle money. I give thanks to the Lord for this church as a policy that all pastors will not handle money. I will not know who's tithing and who's not tithing. I would not know the amount, so that my ministry will not be impaired. But this is what Paul urges. These are ordinary things in our lives. But because of the love of Christ dwell in our heart, we can live an extraordinary testimony out of the ordinaries. Money is an area you and I, we can learn, we can grow, and we can use it as a vehicle to glorify God. Because if you don't use that as a vehicle to glorify God, you're going to glorify someone. It could be you. It could be the God of this world, materialism. Secondly, in the text, verse 5 to 9, there's another ordinary thing. We have plans. We plan about our life. We plan about our career. We plan about our particular life stage. In this part, what should I do? Should I go back to grad school to get a degree? Should I go find a job? Should I change job? Should I relocate because of certain reasons? What should I do? Should I start a family? All these things. We wonder about these things. We ask questions about these things. We try our best to plan. Paul also is doing some planning. Verse 5, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey. Wherever I go, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Paul was making plan for his travel. Paul was making plan of traveling from one place to another, and he's communicating with the Corinthians. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while. Paul expressed a desire of him going when on his way going to Macedonia. He wanted to spend time with the Corinthian church, with the people in Corinth. But he doesn't want it to be just a passing visit. Again, intentionality. He wanted to spend time with them for a purpose, because he wanted to edify them. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to help them grow. He wanted to help them to sort out things and things happening in that church. So he wanted to make sure that it's not just a passing visit. You know, a lot of time when we deal with situation in our life, we try to kill two birds with one stone. We are very much concerned about efficiency. We try to do a couple of things in one shot. But oftentimes when we do that, when we go through a couple of things, we might be dealing with those situations half-heartedly. And people will feel that we are not pouring out ourselves into their life and the situation. And Paul is aware of that. So he wants to make sure that if I pass by, I will spend enough time, intentionally spending time, to be with you, to help you grow, to deal with some of the issues that you are dealing with. He wanted to be intentional. And he's particularly mentioned, if God permits, if it is part of God's plan. So he recognized that God might have his own plan, and he's leaving room for God to alter his personal plan. Not only he leaving room for God to alter his personal plan, but you can see that in his planning, there's something stick up, there's something stands up, is the priority. Look at verse 9. Verse 8 and verse 9. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. If you're familiar with the story, the record in the book of Acts, you know that Paul spent a long time in Ephesus. But also, the time that he spent in Ephesus was also a tough time. There was a lot of opposition. But look at how he pictured that. Verse 9, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. So in other words, his planning of his travel, his priority in his life was given to God's word. If there's an effective door God opens, I will be there. If there's an effective door that God opens, I will go over there. That will be my first priority. Even there are many who oppose me. So you see his priorities in his life. You see what kind of priority Paul is using in making decision in his planning. And it also helps us when we make plans in our lives. What is our priority? What are some of the things that go through your mind? Sometimes it would be helpful for us to sit down, just pull out a piece of paper and write down, when I make this decision A, what are some of the things that are in my mind? If I go to decision B, what are some of the things in my mind? And look down the list and ask your question, where is God? Is God's priority my priority? Is God's heart my heart? These are ordinary things in our lives. Everybody go through that. We handle money every day. We plan every day. But by doing so, do we demonstrate an extraordinary life that is dwelling in our life? And further down, verses 10 and to the end of the chapter, Paul mentioned a whole bunch of names. First, he mentioned two servants of the Lord. One is Timothy, the other one is Apollos. Timothy is a young minister. Apollos is a seasoned minister. And you will see that how Paul related to them. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. He's spending a lot of here to telling them how to treat Timothy based on Timothy's ministry as a servant of God, ought to respect him, ought to work with him together. But also in verse 12, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Very short, one verse, but there's some depth in there. Because if you recall earlier in this book, some of the partition, some of the fracture in the church, for the people in Corinth, they would say, I am with Apollos, I am with Paul, I am with Peter. Whoever gave me baptism, associated with famous speakers. And Apollos is one of them. Now, those people in the church of Corinth did that out of their own. It's not that Apollos came and divided the church. And Paul here, you see that he's reaching out to Apollos, actually. He urged him to come. Nothing for him to fear. And he wanted to demonstrate the unity, the unity among God's servant, and urged him to come. And Apollos also is a wise man, because he declined. He was quite unwilling to go now because of situation, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Now you see that Paul here, the interaction with people, relationship is our everyday life. We have a web of relationship at work, in a family, in church, anywhere. We have a web of relationship. And Paul is directing these relationships according to God's principle. Basically, is communication, respect, and a great heart. And further down, he continued to mention other names. But before that, he urged them, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. And verse 14, do everything in love. And then in 15, he continued, you know that the household of Stephanus were the first convert in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saint. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. He's mentioning all these people. Timothy, Apollos, Stephanus. Stephanus is the head of the household. This name was mentioned in chapter 1. That's the only household that Paul baptized in this church. But there are two other names, Fortunatus and also Achaicus. These two names associate with Stephanus, probably under the same household. Scholars said they might be slave turned employee under the same household, because the name Fortunatus is the name usually a slave would adopt when they've been set free, because that word is the same as the English word fortunate. I'm fortunate to be set free. So a lot of first century Roman Empire slave would adopt this name when they've been set free. So there's some guess in the scholarship, but this is the same household. They devote themselves when they become follower of Christ. They devote themselves to serve the gospel. And Paul said, these people, they are labor among you. You ought to respect them. You ought to treat them with respect. And sandwiched between 12, 13, and 15 is 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Paul is urging them, when you do all these things, stand firm, be an adult. Be an adult. Man of courage, be an adult. Don't be a little child. A little child is like, they hear something, they side with one thing. They hear another thing, they go to another side. But be an adult, be mature. Stand firm on your faith and on your guard. Because you live in an environment, in a culture that is hostile to Christian faith. But why you do all these things? Verse 14, do everything in love. Between verse 13 and 14, you see the similar pattern. That repeating what is between chapters 12 to 14. If you go back to chapter 12 and 14, you see chapter 12 and chapter 14, Paul spent the whole chapter talking about spiritual gift. Sandwiched in between is chapter 13, the chapter about love. All this exercise of spiritual gift, all these Christian virtues, all this thing that you and I ought to do, the do's and the don'ts, has to be framed in the context of the divine love. Because that is the motivation behind that. You cannot just do those things and without love. Then you will be like a sounding gong. It will be all empty. And the importance of love is crucial here. So that is why when we go down and we see that in verse 19, the churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All these lines were filled with love, filled with this holy love that all these people of God, they share together. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. It's a very serious thing. Usually at the end of the letter, you will say a blessing. But here, Paul, coming down with the whole book, the whole epistle down here, and he referring back to that. All these things that Paul urges, manage your finance with intentionality to glorify God. Your planning in your life, use that as a vehicle to glorify God. Your relationship, marked by the love, glorify God, is all coming back to that basic thing. What is that basic thing? Chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the love of God that nailed Christ on the cross. It's the love of Christ for the sinner that kept Him hung on the cross. It's the love of God that enables us to live a life that is marked by Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's all going back to that foundation. And that is why Paul said, if anyone does not love the Lord, curse be on him. If you experience that kind of love come from the cross, and you cannot love each other, Paul said, a curse be on him. And then, the last word on verse 22, come, O Lord, Maranatha is a Hebrew word. Lord, may you come. May you come quickly. And that word, that aspiration, if you put it back in chapter 15, the resurrection hope, the love of God ministered to all of us through the work of Christ on the cross. Then we understand the depth and the profound implication of verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, there's a lot of challenges in this life. There's a lot of difficulties and hardship. We heard wars, the news of war. We heard people's health are failing. We have issues in our lives. You might grow up in a broken family. You might have a lot of lacking in your life, unmet needs in your heart. No one, nothing in this world can fill that void except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Today is Father's Day. This is a day that I extend myself as a father. Am I faithful to God? And I have to say, if you like me, be honest to ourselves, we make many mistakes. But it also a day can remind us to be joyful, because our name as Father has been derived, all household on earth, the name of the Father has been derived from our Heavenly Father. He is our model Father. And in Him there is power, through His Son Jesus Christ, ministered to you and me through the Holy Spirit dwelling in our life, that can transform our lives. So brothers, do not be discouraged. Yes, we make mistakes, but the love of Christ is in our heart. We can stand up and we can boldly face the mistakes, reconcile and move on, and continue to look, to draw the love coming from above to love our children. Young brothers, maybe this is still a couple years away from your plan, but learn to be. When you are seeking for potential relationship, don't ask the question whether that girl or that boy has the condition that meet my criteria? Ask yourself the question, am I ready? Do I possess the quality and the character to be a good father, a good husband, a good boyfriend, or a good mother, a good wife, and a good girlfriend? It all goes back to the basic, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul, in these 16 chapters, center around that truth. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That marks your life and that marks my life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You being our Heavenly Father, You will give us the strength and the courage to follow You. And once again today, remind us the transformation power through Jesus Christ and Him crucified already in our lives. Remind us that truth and help us to glorify Your name. In Christ's name we pray.